Happy Easter, everyone. We're thrilled to have you here with us in my study on April the 12th, 2020. Thanks to technology and thanks to Mike Shand, who I want to say a particular thank you to you for doing all of these throughout this last week. I'm going to hand over to Jolien to do the reading for us now.
The reading comes from the first eight verses of Mark chapter 16, and I'm reading from one of the church Bibles, which is the New Revised Standard Version. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And now, before I speak, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active and never changes. Lord, we ask you now to open your word to each of us. Open our ears as well and our hearts, that we may hear and receive all that you have for us today from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the most astounding story told in the most sparing and pared back way. The central focus is these simple words told in verse 6 by this young man dressed in white, whom we assume is an angel. And he says to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here." That's the summary of everything that this passage is all about. And yet, of course, there's a lot more to it than that. I want to take us through three separate sections. I want to look at the situation in which these momentous events took place, the context. Then I want to look at the women themselves. And then finally, I want to ask, well, what are the questions this raises for us today in 2020 in Oakshott? Let's start with the context. It's only a few short days, a number of hours in fact, since the disciples and these women have witnessed the most appalling death on the cross of the one whom they thought was going to be their saviour, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one whom several of them had spent 3 years in close proximity, learning, living with him. Their hopes had grown, their sense of who he was had become more sophisticated, and yet here they are, depressed, dejected, disappointed. And not only are they disappointed in Jesus, but for some of them, namely Peter in particular, he is appalled at himself. He is so dejected and disappointed that what Jesus had foretold came true. That in the end, Peter, when it got really difficult to admit he was a disciple, denied that he'd even known Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. Peter, above all, would have been most appallingly dejected and depressed at this point. This close-knit group were, we're told elsewhere, living together in a locked room for fear of the Jews within just a few hours of Jesus' crucifixion. Perhaps that describes a little bit how we're feeling. We've had none of the usual signals that this is a special time of year. We've not been able to gather for Palm Sunday, wave palm crosses, do things with our children at school, attend Easter bonnet parades and those sorts of things. Perhaps we've not been able to get out and do the shopping for a special meal. We've certainly not been able to invite the family for a get-together on Sunday. And we have not been buying eggs and all those sorts of things, the Easter egg hunts in the community and so on. None of that build-up has happened this year. And yet, do you know, I think actually, as I said in one of my letters on the website, this brings us into a place much more like the first Easter than normally we are aware of. They, the disciples, the women, were feeling utterly dejected, broken, not knowing which way to turn. Perhaps you chime with that. Perhaps you are feeling in your lockdown state a bit depressed, wondering how it's all going to end. What is life going to be like when it does end? Am I going to have a job? Are my relatives going to be safe throughout this time? Perhaps we share, therefore, a closer indication and sense of what it must be like to have been there on the first Easter morning. Secondly, the women. Now, these women are mentioned by Mark in the previous chapter, chapter 15. We are told very specifically that Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph and Salome, they are all there watching the crucifixion from a distance. And then later on, in verse 47, the very last verse of chapter 15, we're told that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. Now, those two details are very important, because Mark is suggesting to us that where these women go very early on Easter morning to anoint Jesus' body with spices was where they intended to go. They did not make a mistake. They didn't go and stumble into a tomb that was empty by mistake. They knew exactly where they were going. They had seen Jesus' body placed in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, and Salome are essentially involved in a very domestic scene. On Easter morning, having bought the spices at the end of the Sabbath on the Saturday evening, the night before, they are off in the early cool of the day to visit the tomb. And their only concern is, in verse 3, we're told by Mark, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Because it's too large for them. But presumably they hope they'll bump into someone, a man who can roll it away. So what were they doing? I hadn't understood until very recently that Jewish burial, according to various customs of the ancient world at this time, was a two-stage process. So the women are coming to anoint Jesus' dead body with spices in the custom, as was the custom at the time, in order to disguise, frankly, the smell of a decomposing body. And over time, and it would happen quickly in their Mediterranean climate, over time the body would decompose and eventually there would come a second stage of burial where all the bones would be gathered together, put in what's called an ossuary, a bone box, literally, and that bone box, complete with the bones, would be placed in a niche, perhaps, probably in fact, in the same tomb. So the women are off to do something that they've done time and time before, and they have no expectation that it's going to be any different from any of the times they've anointed a dead body with spices before. I think it's wonderful and very significant that Mark chooses to put this event in the eyes, enables us to see it through the eyes of three women. In the ancient world, the testimony, the witness of women, was not counted as legally effective. And yet, in this important moment, women are the people who discover the real truth that Jesus has risen from the dead. So they go along, they come, and as I've said, as they enter the tomb, they see the stone is rolled away, they enter the tomb, this young man says to them, "Do not be alarmed, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised, he is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him." And then the angel says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." I wonder whether the angel needs to mention Peter by name, because at this stage Peter might have felt so unworthy that he might have been disinclined to join in. I don't know, it's just a thought. As I've said already, I think Peter must have been feeling absolutely dejected and really fed up, mostly with himself. So the angel says to them, "Go and do these things and tell them to go on to Galilee, where you will see him." But what happens? In this ending of Mark, this short ending of Mark, in verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, clearly the women must at some point have said something. Otherwise we would not be here, the news would not have filtered out, and the church would not have been born. But at this initial moment, they are so shocked that this domestic scene has become blown apart by heavenly purposes that they just don't know what to do. And perhaps you today sat in your home are feeling rather depressed, and actually you don't feel the joy that you would expect to feel at Easter. I think the way these women are reacting suggests that it's all right not to know what to do with this news that Jesus has been raised from the dead this year. It may be, in the words of C.S. Lewis's book, that we are gradually surprised by joy as we let the news of Jesus, the reminder of the news of Jesus risen from the dead, filter through to our emotions, which perhaps are just overloaded at the moment. So they flee from the tomb in terror and amazement. Now, it feels as if that's not the end, doesn't it? And in fact, just in passing, I'm not going to dwell on it, it's thought possible that the manuscript from which we have the Gospel Mark written is incomplete, and that perhaps the ending that Mark intended was lost. And he may have gone on to tell us actually that the women did decide that they would go and tell the disciples, as the other Gospel writers say. But instead, at the end of Mark, we have two different endings, which are both, according to the scholars, later additions added by those who thought, gosh, Mark can't really have intended it to end in such an abrupt way. with the women simply saying nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. But whatever the rights and wrongs of that argument about the ending of Mark's gospel, we are simply left to fill in the blanks here. We assume, as I've said already, that the women did finally realise the truth, the penny drops, as it were, and they do go and tell the disciples as the angel asks them to. But we're left to fill in the blanks as well in another sense, in terms of how we react to this news. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, has been raised. He is not here. What difference does that make to you? What difference does it make to me? Do we take Easter for granted? Is a question that's worth asking ourselves. Do we go along with the baking of the simnel cakes, the hot cross buns, the purchase of the Easter eggs, without actually plumbing the depths of this astounding story again? Perhaps stripped of all the paraphernalia that goes with Easter, this year of all years, we are challenged to see the truth of Easter. That actually we can never take and should never take Easter for granted. Do we feel instead awestruck once more at this marvellous work of God? In John 3 and verse 16, we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. God sent Jesus not as a mistake, but quite deliberately. Emmanuel, God with us, born as we celebrate at Christmas. But the story is not complete until we come to Easter and the empty tomb. Jesus becomes, as it were, heavenly again. Yes, he has power over death, just as he gave his life so that he has power over our sin as well. There is nothing now, neither sin nor death, can separate us from the love of God and from a deep and meaningful lifelong relationship with him. God is still holy, but God calls us into intimate relationship with him. So what do I know of the risen Lord? Are we looking to find out more, week by week, that we may, in our church's vision statement, be followers of Jesus Christ? And where is God now leading us? What is God now saying to us in this rebuilt relationship, possible only through what Jesus did on the cross? He is risen from the tomb. Alleluia! It makes all the world of difference. And yes, you may not yet feel the joy, but let the joy surprise you as it bubbles up again for you in the next few days. Because of Jesus, you are saved from your sins. You are able to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, and you are promised the blessing of eternal life with him. What an amazing gift. What amazing promises. What an amazing God. Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come, like the women, to Jesus' tomb today, perhaps full of fears, confusion, uncertainty, worried about what will happen next, perhaps feeling hopeless for ourselves, our most elderly relatives, the sick, or even for the whole world in deep financial as well as viral distress. But as we gather here together, we rejoice at the discovery, the reality, the promise of your resurrection. That having gone through so much in faith for us, we find you alive, victorious over death, alive and calling us by name to know you, follow you, receive forgiveness, a new life of our own from your deeply wounded hands. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for all you are, who you are, the Anointed One, the Son of the Blessed One, the Lamb who was slain. And we declare that you are worthy of all honour and praise and glory. Lord Jesus, we turn to you, greet you, welcome you, alive into our hearts. Living Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that all over this country, all over the world, in hundreds of millions of homes, in a thousand languages, your vast family are also celebrating this day, welcoming you into their homes and hearts. We praise you for this varied family, the 80 million Anglicans of which we are a particular part, and we remember before you our mission partners in their challenges. The Garden Route Children's Trust, striving to feed those most in need and in lockdown. And the Open Theological Seminary in Pakistan, similarly seeking to give 1,000 needy families a bag of essential food. Father, we pray for Tanka Subedi, his churches in Nepal, his health, his daughter far away in Canada. And we pray for so many Christians worshipping in the face of persecution. Father, we pray for the Finnies in South Africa, unable to meet as the gathering, but pray that they would still be able to shine your light in their community. And we do pray for our own Cobham Food Bank and Beatitude, serving and caring in your name because of your resurrection day across our local community. And as we pray for one another and our partnership in the gospel, living Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for those in the front line today, those battling their own illness or facing death due to coronavirus or perhaps hampered treatment for other illnesses. Father, we pray for those providing care and medical services in hospitals, science labs, care homes, GP surgeries, pharmacies. We pray for those in the front line doing menial yet invaluable support tasks, cleaners, drivers, care workers, waste disposal workers. And we do pray for the most vulnerable across the world, suddenly without income, food, access to proper medical care or a welfare state, and having to fetch water from communal water holes too. For the many millions in Asia, Africa, South America facing these realities, and especially as well those in war-torn places, praying for the peoples of Yemen, South Sudan, Congo. Living Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. And Heavenly Father, we pray in silence for those whom we are anxious about, amongst our own family and friends, naming them before you. And dear Father, we pray together with thanks for Don Ecclesall's recovery to date, praying that it will continue. And we pray for Sue and Anthony following the death of their daughter, Steph, for your comfort and living presence with them. Living Lord Jesus, hear our prayer. And finally, to close, keep us, good Lord, under the shadow of your mercy. Sustain and support the anxious, be with those who care for the sick, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may find comfort, they may find comfort, that nothing can separate them or us from you and your love in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
May the risen Christ fill you with hope. May the risen Christ give you joy. May the risen Christ give you healing and peace, and the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. And now, if you want to linger with us a moment, we're going to cut away to the whole family elsewhere in the house, just to sing one of our favourite songs called The Big Family of God.
It's on.
Okay, take 36.
Some of us are very tall, some of us are very small, some of us like pink and some like blue. Some of us like feeding ducks, some of us like reading books, that's because we're different, me and you. But God loves everyone he's made. God loves each of us in a special way. That's you and 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 you. God loves you. God loves you. That's you and 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 you. We're part of the big family of God.
Yay! Do I say Happy Easter?
Ready?
Happy Easter, everyone!
Happy Easter!
Happy Easter, everyone!